quite a few times when I was a chaplain at the Royal Children's, people would say to me comments like, "God, I can accept, but Jesus, I just don't understand him. I can't see how he fits in." I would suggest that many people are in the same boat. In our society today, there is much confusion about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what's so special about him. Why this confusion? I don't know. It ought not to be. Perhaps it's because people have not taken the time or put in the effort to ascertain the answers to those questions. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? And what's so special about him that people should care about him? These questions are very important. Probably the most important questions people will ever have to consider, because the answer that they give these questions determines so much. For example, they determine how we behave, what we do. If we think that, or if we know that, we will have to answer to him for how we have lived. The answers we give to those questions will determine what our life's goals are, what our ambitions are. Is our life, or are our goals, to honour and serve him where and whenever he wants us to? Will we shift home if he says, "I want you to go"? Will you give up a career if he says, "I want you to give it up"? Is Jesus Lord? And ultimately, the answer to those questions will determine where we will spend eternity. And out of our Bible readings today, I want us to consider three opinions regarding Jesus. And I've given these opinions these titles: the people's braying, the disciples' confession, and God the Father's declaration. Firstly, I want us to think about the people's braying, what I've called the people's braying. I was going to press a little button this morning and have an ee-aw, ee-aw, but I didn't do it. And we see this when Jesus sat down with his disciples and he said, "Tell me, who do people reckon I am?" And here we hear their answers. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. What's the best that we can say about the people's comments? Well, I think the best that we can say about their comments is that at least they recognise Jesus as someone out of the ordinary. He wasn't like other people. Then after that, all we can say is it's all downhill, isn't it? They had flights of fancy or speculation. You know, one says, "I think this, I think that." It was a bit like the sort of one-sided conversation between Jenny and me in the car the other day. We'd seen this car. He had a number plate, ATE656. And I said, "What did 656 taste like? Or has he tried something else and he's now about to try 657? It was a nonsensical sort of thing, wasn't it? And that's what we're seeing with these comments from the people. Speculation. "Oh, I think he's John the Baptist. I think he's Jeremiah. I think he's Isaiah. I think he's..." Come on, people. They really are flights of fancy, are they? They're not based on reality. When they say they thought he was Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, or somebody else, did they really believe in reincarnation? When the people start to speculate like that, we think they're very fickle. They're very changeable. Read what happened in John 6. The people had been listening to Jesus, and he said a few things they didn't like, and they said, "Forget it, mate, we're out of here." Or what about the people on Palm Sunday? They rejoiced. Jesus was riding on that donkey into Jerusalem. They tore down the palm fronds. They put their cloaks on the road. They hailed him as king. And then a couple of days later, what was the same crowd saying? Crucify him. Crucify him. Very fickle, very changeable. I guess the other adjective we can use for the people's brain is that it's fallible. It's not believable. It doesn't help us. And so, you know, for those who love to follow popular opinion, those who love to go the way of the crowd, there's a very important lesson for us to learn. And it's this: we follow popular opinion or the people's brain at our peril. Secondly, let's think about the disciples' confession. After Jesus had sort of heard what the crowds were saying, and he just brushed that aside, he realised and implied to us too that it's not worth even considering. And then he said to his disciples, "Righto, but what about you blokes? Who do you reckon I am?" And Peter, quick as a flash, as the spokesman for the disciples, says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, I want to suggest to you that their initial response is good as far as it goes. Because Jesus, when he hears this out of Peter's mouth, says, "Blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." But a few days later, what was Jesus saying to Simon? To Peter? What was he saying a few days later? He didn't say, this time, "Blessed are you," but a few days later he says, "Get behind me, Satan. Because what you're doing, what you have in mind, is not the things of God, but the things of man." What had Peter done? Well, Jesus had been teaching them that he was going to be crucified. And Peter took him aside, almost by the scruff of the neck, looked him, eyeballed him, and said, "No way. Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you." And so we see that Peter's understanding, the disciples' understanding, still had many deficiencies and had a long way to go. See, what they wanted and what a lot of other people, most other people wanted, was they wanted the Messiah on their own terms. Peter at that time wasn't ready to accept the Messiah on God's terms. And so we see that sometimes even the great ones don't have it all together. And we learn that there is a great danger for us in placing too much credence in people. Peter had to learn to set aside his preconceived ideas and to accept God's point of view. Peter had to review and change his beliefs in the light of God's further revelation to him about who Jesus is. See, God does not give us all wisdom all at once. He had given Peter some, and he said, or when Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." He had had some knowledge revealed to him, and he recognized, he'd learned that Jesus is the Messiah, but he still had a lot more to learn as well. And so these lessons that Peter learned, or had to learn, are lessons for us to learn as well. You and I, we need to be constantly learning, constantly reviewing our understanding of things. We need to be constantly studying God's word with the enlightenment that the Holy Spirit gives. We also need to be applying them in our lives. Think about it. The third thing I want us to consider today is God the Father's declaration. But firstly, think about what the disciples were going through. You know, Peter, James and John, what's the first word you think? You know, they looked and here was their mate Jesus. Suddenly, his clothes shone and his face was like the sun. Don't know about you, but I think if it was me, I'd be absolutely flabbergasted, terrified. And that's what they were. They were overwhelmed, they were scared, they were flabbergasted to see Jesus in all his glory and to see him chatting with Moses and Elijah. And Peter's response was to lump them into one category. His response was to put Jesus into the same category as these great men of the Israeli Jewish faith, Moses and Elijah. Were there two greater ones? Perhaps, maybe. But they were absolutely right up there with the pinnacle of the heroes of the Jewish faith. And so he said, "Oh, Jesus must belong with these fellows in their camp." But, you know, he had declared a week before about Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But in this moment of crisis, he shows that he had not fully appreciated who Jesus is. And so he goes on with, "Look, Lord, if you want, I can put up three tabernacles or three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And what happened while he was still speaking? This cloud came over them, and a voice came out of the cloud. God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You know, the way I think of this and the way God often did it, he spoke as quick as a flash. Peter was speaking And God was saying, as Peter was speaking, putting an emphasis on it, "Don't you dare, Peter. Don't you dare put Jesus, my son, into the same category as Moses or Elijah." You can almost hear the frustration, can't you, in God the Father's voice. Peter's trying to put Jesus into the same category as Moses and Elijah. And God says, "Don't you dare, Peter. Haven't you recognized yet who is before you?" Pardon me. God is saying to Peter, learn who he is. Don't you dare put my son in the same category as Moses or Elijah or Buddha or Muhammad or Plato or Socrates or Gandhi or any other person. God the Father says, this fellow, this Jesus is my son. He is far superior to all of them. Give to him the respect and the honour that is his due. That's the way I've interpreted what is going on in that encounter. And God then enumerates quite a few things about Jesus, and to teach us why we should not put him on the same level as other people. He said of Jesus, "He is my son." And we remember he is begotten, not created. And in the account in Luke's gospel, he said, "He is my chosen one. He is my beloved one." And we can say by implication, and also taking it from Hebrews 3:3, that he is greater than Moses and Elijah. In Hebrews 3:3, we're told that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Of Jesus, God the Father says, "I am well pleased with him." And we can add in there another one. Since Jesus' ascension, we have a statement by Paul in Philippians 2. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Moses, Elijah, Buddha, Muhammad, Plato, Socrates, everybody else in this world, God has given him a name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why is Jesus so special? Because of all of these things. And as a consequence, God says, listen to him. God was informing us that Jesus' teaching is more authoritative than that of Moses or the prophets. His teaching of the law is more important than the rabbis. He is greater than any philosopher or any other so-called great one. And therefore people, not just Peter, James and John, but you and me and every person on this earth had better listen to him. You know, many people today try to put Jesus into the same categories as they do other great teachers or philosophers. They make the same mistake Peter, James, and John did. These people need to hear God the Father's, "Don't you dare. Don't you dare put my son into the same category as Moses or Elijah or Buddha or Muhammad or Plato or Socrates or Gandhi or any other person. My son is far superior to them all. And if the Father's instruction given before Jesus was crucified, risen and exalted, if his command was then that people should listen to Jesus, how much more does that apply today? You might like to meditate on Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, especially verse 3 this afternoon. Now, Jesus has spoken about many things, yet most people like to put their carrots in their ears or their fingers or turn off their hearing aids. They don't want to listen to what he has to say about judgment and hell, about how to live, e.g. the Sermon on the Mount. They don't want to hear the message about Jesus being the only way to the Father. And many people, when they hear teaching that they don't like, are like those people in John 6 who turned their backs on him and no longer followed him. And people would do well to adopt Peter's reply to Jesus' question in verse 67 of John 6. When these people were turning away, wandering off from Jesus, he said to the 12, he said, "Well, are you blokes going to go too?" And I just love Peter's answer. Peter says, "Lord, where shall we go? To whom shall we turn? For you alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So the challenge, not just for us today, but for all people, is to answer the question, who is Jesus? When I first posed the question, what was your response? Did you even have one? Who is Jesus? Was it something like, was your response something like the public opinion, the people's brain type of answer, that Jesus is a wonderful teacher, a great ethicist, a good role model in how to live? Or did you place Jesus alongside other great ones? Socrates, Plato, Moses, a prophet, Buddha, Muhammad, Gandhi. Or was your answer to that question consistent with the Father's declaration, "This is my Son"? And here I just want to give a warning to all those who deny that Jesus is God's Son. If you take the time, read various passages out of the Quran, you will find that the Quran specifically denies that God could have a son. But there are others who deny Jesus is God's Son. The Jews also deny it. Jehovah's Witnesses also deny it. Many others deny that Jesus is God's Son, begotten, not created. God emphatically declares that Jesus is God's Son. I want to suggest to you, and here I'm using the words of our college professor of many years ago, any opinion about who Jesus is that is inconsistent with the Father's declaration is not worth a hill of beans. What do you use to shape or to form your opinions, to determine what you believe? Are you governed by public opinion? Well, that's not very helpful. In fact, it's downright dangerous. Do you rely on the great ones? And there are many that we acknowledge in the Presbyterian Church: Calvin, Luther, Knox. Maybe our professors in the theological colleges. I know one fellow once said to me about some bloke, and I questioned this fellow's teaching. And this bloke said, "Well, but he was a moderator." Well, you've got a couple of former moderators in the congregation here. And I can tell you that moderators don't always have it all together. We need to be discerning, don't we? Following the example of those Bereans who thought that Paul was pretty good, what he taught was pretty good, and they said, "Now, Paul, go away. We're going to see whether what you've been telling us is true or not." And so they checked the scriptures. And we have a further instruction from John. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, do not believe every teaching, but test the spirits, test the teachings to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, many false teachers have gone out into the world." So you and I need to be discerning, testing those we consider great ones. The only rule of faith and practice is the scriptures. Anything else will get us into trouble. And so for a third thing in the challenge today, there are three resolutions I want to put forward to you that I think would be great for you to adopt. First one is to resolve something along the lines, "I will give Jesus the recognition," that is, I will acknowledge him as God's Son, and I will give to Jesus not just this recognition, but the respect and the honour that he is entitled to. So I will listen to Jesus. I will read the scriptures. I will study them and apply them in my life. The second resolution perhaps you'd like to take up is that I will seek to know him more. And to do this, can I suggest to you that you buy a notebook? Not just a little itty bitty one, but a big one. One of those that has at least five dividers in it. You can get them in the shop. I saw them down in our local IGA in Strathfield, say. They cost about $12, A4 size. And you might like to put the following headings in. Number one, about Jesus, the facts, the prophecies, his birth, his life, his death, resurrection and ascension. Right in there, where it's taught, what it teaches. Second section might be on Jesus' teaching about various things. Third section might be on Jesus' work. And here you can put in his past work, his obedience, his passive and active obedience, what his death accomplished. You might continue on with a section on his present work, what he is doing right now, particularly through the Holy Spirit in the world. Then you might like to think about his future work, his return and his judgment. And in the fourth section, you might like to head it up with what he expects of me. Generally, in common with other people, and specifically the job that he has for you to do. whatever it is. Because there are certain things that apply to us all, but there are also certain things that apply to us individually. And then the last one, the hardest bit, how I am endeavouring to live up to his teachings and expectations. So that's two resolutions. I'll give Jesus the recognition, the honour, the respect he's entitled to. Secondly, I'll seek to know him more. And thirdly, as I'm given opportunity, I will tell others about him. Not my own thoughts and ideas, but the things that I've learned from the scriptures and are consistent with all the scripture teachers. You might like to practice doing this. I began by asking three questions. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? And what's so special about him that people should care about him? Now, we've started answering some of those questions. We haven't given the totality of what could be said, but we have made a beginning. And so can I urge you not to be content with today's start, but to take the time, to put in the effort, and to keep on learning about Jesus, and to keep on listening to him and obeying his teaching. And may we do it all for the honour and glory of his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these three incidents, three declarations about who Jesus is. One we saw wasn't worth very much. It's a bit like the braying of donkeys. Second one we saw was good as far as it went, but the person making the declaration didn't fully understand what he was saying. Lord, we thank you for the third declaration, your declaration about who Jesus is. Do you remind us not to put him into the same categories as other human great ones, but to remind us that he is your son. He is far superior to any human great one who has ever lived. And that we ought to treat him, give him the respect, the honour, the dignity that he deserves. Lord, help us to remember who Jesus is, that we don't treat him flippantly, but that we acknowledge his greatness and listen to him. We ask in his mighty name. Amen.